Well, I'm going to do a little bit of review from Gems for Genesis, because our last three or four messages were actually outside without a PowerPoint. So I actually have a simple PowerPoint just to review these four verses. But even before we go there, I guess I'm going to do a mini message here on another one of our favorite topics right now, which sort of is a little message on it, but it's from Philippians chapter 1. A little bit on reference to our health concerns or our COVID concerns. And I was just thinking about this earlier and last night. Just to keep our perspective as believers. Our perspective as believers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ.
Amen.
And to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And reading a little further, because, you know, Scripture confirms Scripture. You should never just take one verse and build a whole doctrine around it. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, with Messiah, which is very much more better. Okay, three Greek adjectives there, superlatives in making that comparison. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain, which is very much more better.
If you live for Christ.
Amen.
Well, that's not the context, though, of what Paul's saying, David. Paul is living for Christ.
Yeah.
But to die. If your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we know where we're going. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. That where I am, you will be also. This is our great hope as believers, that our sins are forgiven.
Yes.
And in this contrast is that if we're living here on earth, there's a purpose for us living here on earth.
Yes.
But if we're going to go, hallelujah! I mean, this is the tension that Paul is talking about. In a certain way, when I read this, I don't exactly hear Paul going, oh, I'm so excited I get to live for Christ on earth. I think he's saying that. But he's actually like, that's second. I got to do that because sometime I'm going to go be with him forever, which is far better. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's almost a contraction in Paul's thinking. I don't know if that's the exact right way to put it, but he knows where he's going. That's what he's looking at. That's the focus. And so whatever came his way, he wasn't worried about it. See, the reason I say this is because one of the huge pressures, and I think needs to be, you know, we need to be constantly reminded. The world is in death avoidance.
Yes.
That's the atmosphere of the world, and it's creeping into it has creeped in to the church. The church should be filled with to die is gain, which is very much better.
Yes.
So there shouldn't be a fear of death or a death avoidance mentality in the community of faith. That doesn't mean we have to be flippant or uncaring or have a death wish by any means. But we don't have death to fear. Whether their COVID is five times as bad as it is, or it's five times less than it is, whether it's here or it's not here, whether something else comes or something else doesn't come. Mm-hmm. To die is gain, which is very much better. That is what the Scriptures teach us. Sina?
Thinking, too, just about what we were just talking about. Everything
Yes.
To the destination, yes, my life. And I was just thinking, as you said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, we can. I think we can all agree that, my gosh, yeah, to be with Him. That's the destination we want to get to, right?
Yes.
But all of a sudden, it hits me. What is it to live for Christ? Christ is anointing, right? It's an anointing to carry the cross.
Yes.
Yes.
To
get to the destination.
Yes. Yes.
And the destination is the whole purpose of the anointing we have to carry the cross.
Yes.
It's a relationship.
Yes.
We're seated in the heavenlies. We're standing on holy ground. We're with Him now. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's like going to work.
Yes.
You got to work and work and work, and then on Friday you get paid. It's not too different. But,
and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So now I think we're ready to go to Genesis. Genesis 3, 9 through 11. And this is really review. It's really the loss of the healthy contact. Contact is lost. And we've already talked about this. And actually, we've already referenced Genesis. Don referenced Genesis chapter 4. And really, the focus on these verses, and we've talked about this, but I think it's just worth reminding, is that this is all before, in a sense, God does something to ban them, if you will, or to block them from the Garden of Eden. This is, in a sense, before God has taken, if you will, any type of action other than looking for them and speaking with them. And so we actually see their self-reaction or internal reaction to their partaking of the enemy's deception and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this is so important because we tend to look at the contact lost as kind of partially on God's side. And in some ways that's true, but really the reality is we walked away. We're the ones that hid, not God. See, and that's what we see in these verses. In fact, Don brought up Genesis chapter 4. And I had to write a paper for Genesis chapter 4 last year in class. And the thing that struck me so much was if you read through Genesis chapter 4, God is, four times I think it is, it's like God is going after Cain. Like, but Cain. And God is reaching out for Cain to see God's concern and what he's doing, and Cain just goes the other way. But Cain, and Cain keeps going. But Cain, and Cain keeps going. It's not God pushing Cain away. It's God trying to reach for Cain, and Cain is walking away.
Let us reason together.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes. And this is so much the sense what has happened in the garden. So in Genesis chapter 3, 9, after Adam and Eve are now hiding themselves, they've made themselves coverings with fig trees. Verse 3, 9 in the Hebrew says, Vayikra Yahweh Elohim al ha'adam vayomer lo ayetka. And called Yahweh, God, Jehovah, to the man, and spoke to him, Ayetka. And Ayetka is a pronoun, and it is where are you? What's happened to you? In other words, it's not just a searching for location, but and there's this emotion in it of what's happened. And I don't know that we understand this, and I talked about this when we were outside, but to understand the unity in the Trinity, the love that exists in the Trinity from eternity, and from that love, God creates Adam. And from the get-go, Adam as being created by the Trinity, there's never been any separation from the Trinity. The Trinity itself has never known any separation from the three persons of the Trinity. None of the Trinity has ever hidden from God. Now God has created this man in his own image, and now this man is hiding. What has happened? There is an agony in God's calling out to the man, because there's now this separation that has never happened in all of eternity. There is this separation between God and something that God has created. See, that it's not just that Adam is hiding, but God is hurting and longing for this contact that has been lost, this relationship that has been lost. Adam is hiding, and he's hidden his wife as well. Now, that's actually verse 8. It's actually Adam that actually is doing the hiding. So there is this agony in God at this separation. And I feel like this, I'm not doing any real justice to this depth. And I think it's part of the reason why sometimes we don't have this burden for the loss. Because we don't realize how deep the burden is that God has for the lost. See, and it, we could connect this. I'm sorry I didn't in preparing this, but I will now. If we separate this to why, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is separation between the second person of the Trinity and the Trinity. You know, we often think, we can think about this as the physical suffering. But you know, spiritual suffering is always worse than physical suffering. The Son is being separated from the rest of the Trinity for the only time of all of eternity. He's being separated. Another translation could be, because it's Lama, to what have you forsaken me? I mean, Jesus was facing all the darkness of separation from God. He was facing all the separation for all of us in terms of that separation. And what was the Father's heart as this happened? The agony of this separation. We, lack of a better word, we make a mistake when we think that God doesn't understand suffering or separation. No one understands separation and suffering more than God. No one. Verse 10, Adam's response to this. Vayomer et kolcha shemati began va'ira ki erom anochi va'achave. And spoke, and he spoke, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. It's the second time that this word achav is used, or chava is used, which is about hiding, and it's self-reflective. I hid myself, previous verse, in verse, I think it's 7, the man hides himself and his wife. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about how we are all open and naked before him. And this is a huge aspect in terms of, for us as believers, are we open and free before him? Or are we hiding? You know, it's amazing, one of the characteristics of sin, and I in some ways sin doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. But how can you hide from God? You can't.
Psalm 139.
But we try. Man tries to hide from God, and it's basically useless. Really, you think about it, here is the first, this is the first response of man in his sin condition. And what he's done, it doesn't do anything. I heard your voice, and I hid because I was naked and I was afraid. It's really not accomplishing anything. And then verse 11. Vayomer mi hagid lacha ki erom. Ata hamin ha'etz asher tzivitecha levilti achal mimenu achalta. And he spoke, which is God in this case. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I warned you not to eat from and did eat? A huge word here is me, which in Hebrew is who. And I could go along this to how the Hebrew pronouns and English gets mixed up. Sina, help me with this. How does it go?
Who? He me is
who?
He is she.
And who is he?
And who is he?
Yes. Okay. anyway, it's me here. That's right here. The mem yud is me. Is who? Who told you? See, who told him that was me? Where did he get that information? And we talked about this. That this information, the Greek word actually in the Septuagint, gives us a sense of information and unhealthy announcement. Okay, information that doesn't do anybody any good. Okay, actually, the another example of this is in Genesis, I think it's chapter 9. After the flood, Ham announces that his dad is naked. Okay, it's the same context. It's the same word actually in the Septuagint. It's unhealthy announcing. You know, there's things that you might know that you do not need to tell people. You just don't. And for us in our day, where do we get a lot of that information that we don't necessarily need?
Google.
Google. I'm thinking a little bit more specific, I guess. The media in general. We get a lot of information that doesn't necessarily do us any good. Some of it may be accurate. Some of it may not be true. Okay. And there's a difference between that type of information and the euangelion, Greek word. Do you know what that word is, euangelion? Anybody know what that word is? Euangelion is the good news. It's the gospel. It's a different type of news. See, really, there's this contrast. In fact, we use the word, sometimes it's translated, the good news. All right, it's translated the gospel. But it's this good announcement that has truth and reality to it. So you get news when you turn onto the news station that may be a little tiny snippet of what's really happening, but it may be very sided and it doesn't necessarily bring any life. But the euangelion brings life. And when the euangelion announces something, when the word announces something, it's not a 90% chance that it's going to happen. See, I talked a few months ago, I think. We talked about this was in a small group study from Agape. The King James in the end of Timothy uses the term so-called science. Okay, and we're facing some so-called science. But one of the places where there's so-called science in our day is, see, science can tell you what is measurable and repeatable. As long as you can boil water and you can show that it boils at 100 degrees Celsius at our elevation. And you can do the same experiment tomorrow and it will boil at 100 degrees Celsius. Science proves things that are repeatable and verifiable. But you see, science in these last 150 years especially has stepped into predictive science. Both pre and future, where it cannot reproduce or show in a laboratory. Okay? In other words, you go to the museum, the Natural History Museum, and I'm not fighting for or against a young Earth or an old Earth at the same point at this time. But none of us were there. And for man to say this is what happened is predictive. to say this is what happened. We weren't there. You can't measure so many million years ago or 1,000 years ago and show that this is what happened. We don't have historical record. And so science enters into this predictive field beforehand. Actually, most of us listen to predictive science every day. There's a 30% chance there's rain tomorrow. That's actually predictive science. Okay? They can tell you after it happens why it happened, but sometimes the 30% doesn't happen. Because there's a predictive nature because it's going to happen tomorrow. And science, it's predictive there. It has a reason for believing that, but it's still predictive. And actually starting in February through April of last year, we got a lot of predictive science of what was going to happen with this virus. Some of which has been true, some of which has not been true, because science steps into this box of predictive science.
The natural world is extremely hungry for prophets.
Yes, well put, Don. And so,
for prophets.
Okay, and it's interesting because you hear sometimes on both sides of some of these arguments, what does science say? The problem is with this, and what's happening with the virus for tomorrow enters into predictive science. Now, I don't want to go too much further with that at the moment. I mean, that's the whole topic in itself. But this is not predictive science. The Evangelion, the good news, and what the good news says is not predictive. What the good news says is true and going to happen. It is certain. For us in Christ, to live
is gain.
Live is Christ, to die is gain. Which is very much better. And this is the news, this is the announcement that we are, I'm going to use a politically correct word, that we're safe with. We're really not safe with the news. As much as the news, the media news wants to tell us that it gives us safety, that's somewhat of a deception. And ultimately, one of the things I was listening to, I don't listen to that many messages, but I listened to this message earlier this morning about the reality that when Jesus talked about the end times, one of the overarching emphasis was, do not be deceived. That deception was going to be a huge factor in the end times. More than charts, timetables, etc., do not be deceived. There's going to be a lot of deception. Because the so-called science, the information of the world, is not the Evangelion. It is not the good news. The good news is in here, as in, and is founded in Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
That's what we need to have our lives anchored in this day.
Yes.
And we are going to be pressed further and further whether our life is anchored in Him or in something else. Kind of like what Sister Chantel said earlier. A lot of people say they love Jesus. And it's not exactly ours to judge one way or another, but for our own lives, are we anchored in Jesus? And do we want that anchor to be solidly in Him? And I believe we'll be pressed more and more in the day that we're living in now, the day we're going to be living in tomorrow and beyond. Regardless, if I can throw this in at the end, regardless of what happens on Tuesday, we're going to be pressed that much further. Are we anchored in Him?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we don't have anything other than You. Individually, as well as corporately. We thank You for the good news, and we thank You that we are here today, and really we are alive today because of the Evangelion, the good news. Draw us to the good news. And I believe as you draw us to the good news, our interest in the other type of news and the other type of information will just naturally grow weaker. Mm-hmm. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Mm-hmm. So draw us to the Evangelion, draw us to the gospel, draw us to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that this understanding is contained in the seedlings, in the DNA of Scripture, even in Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
We thank you for it. Bless each one and meet each one's need. In Jesus' name, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. While, before I answer it, could we get the Kiddush ready? Do we have Kiddush ready?
Yes.
All right. And Brother Michael, I'm going to ask you to do the blessings of the bread and the wine when they're available. Yes, Brother Don.
When I read about science, I often substitute words. For science, I substitute religion.
Hmm.
And for scientists, I substitute priests. Because it has become...